Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this morning is from the New Testament and from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. First Corinthians and chapter 1, let us read and hear God's word. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, and to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness, or at least foolish, the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we come back again to our worship of God, singing a portion this time from Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and we're singing and breaking into singing at verse 8. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. For he did speak the word, and done it was without delay. It established, it firmly stood, whatever he did say. And these words in verse 10, particularly in what we were reading from 1 Corinthians, God doth the counsel bring to naught, which heathen folk do take. And what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Oh, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand forever sure. And of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is, whose God Jehovah is. And those a blessed people are, whom for his heritage he chose. Psalm 33:8-12, let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Would you come back with me to the portion of scripture we read there a moment ago? Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 22-24. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Last Sunday night we were looking at Paul's astonishing and breathtaking claim and challenge that he puts out in Romans chapter 1, chapter 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, who is against us? What a breathtaking challenge that is. But also a source of comfort and confidence and strength to the Christian. He shows, Paul demonstrates the way in which God is for us by the way in which the Lord God deliberately committed his own Son to the experience of the cross, knowing what it involved and brought. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ embraced. At its simplest, Jesus Christ was crucified. But as we get below the surface, we're confronted with great spiritual truths and realities, which first of all find an echo in the soul of any person who trusts in Jesus Christ, a truth that applies to every sinner. And as we face up to what we are in God's sight, and we look for respite and relief, the only place and the only person that we can go to is the very one who is set before us in this text, in the scripture, in a gospel message. Because you and I and all men together, we face a problem we simply cannot solve. A problem that can be put very clearly and simply in a question. How can I or any man be right with God? How can I be accepted by God? That's the question that no man can answer. But God has provided an answer for us in sending His Son. And in sending His Son, it meant that Jesus Christ had to die upon that cross. He was not spared, even although He was who He was. This is the gospel message that today many people will try to rubbish or discredit, put to one side or dismiss. People today will try to avoid and evade and give a body swerve to the gospel message that we have before us this morning. But it is the most exhilarating, captivating, it is the most exciting message that any one of us can rely on or take to ourselves. And that's what Paul confronts us with here in this text this morning. Wherever he went, he brought this message with him because everybody needed to hear it. It's a message that plunges into the depth of the deepest darkness wherever man is in. And that message brings light and hope and peace. But no matter what aspect or quality of the Christian message that Paul preaches, focuses on, or shares, it all flows from one central, vital experience. As we look at in a moment, time and again, he comes back to this central core message. Jesus Christ was crucified. And from it, there is drawn out and there is brought application of time and time again, glorious spiritual strength, comfort, or application. God indeed is for us if we trust in Him. So what I want to do this morning is to look at this passage underneath three very simple headings. The skeleton, you can put the flesh on the bones yourselves as you think about it later. But first of all, I wanted to think about what Paul is doing. He's preaching. He's preaching about whom? He's preaching about a person. And no matter where he goes, he's doing it with persistence. Why? Well, that's where we want to get to this morning. So let's come back to the beginning and think of what Paul is doing here. He is preaching. He is standing and speaking in the place of another. We would call them today, he is an ambassador. We have ambassadors and embassies representing the authority and the rule of different countries and regimes in other places. That's what Paul is doing. He is speaking in the name of another. Speaking not with his own authority, but with the authority of the Lord God who has sent him, called him, and given him a message. He's bringing not his word, but he's bringing God's word. He's not handling speculations or theories or the latest prospects or proposals. He's not representing the gathering or the association of men. He's not created this message himself. It's something that has been given to him by the Lord God. If you go to the book of Galatians in the very first chapter, Paul is there setting out his own history of what happened to him after he was converted and came to trust in Jesus Christ. He tells us that he went off into the quiet place and he was there with his Bible and with his God, and God taught him. there in a quiet place with no distraction and no interference, he had the Lord Jesus Christ as his instructor and teacher. And he was given this message of the gospel that he now seeks to preach and proclaim to others. A message, it's not impersonal. It's not cold and clinical. It's not something that's held at arm's distance from Paul. What Paul is preaching, he himself has tried and tasted. He himself knows the reality. He knows the joy. He knows the peace. He knows the blessings and the benefits that he holds out to others. He's not standing and simply saying, well, this is it. He is saying, come and taste it. I know what it is. I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm speaking and preaching and making it known for you likewise to come and taste. Psalm 34 says, oh, taste and see that God is good. That's what he's saying. He's inviting them to taste. We can go back even further into the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, and chapter 10, where Moses says to Habab, come and join with us. Come thou with us, for God has spoken good concerning Israel. An invitation to join. Come and join with us. This is what he's doing. He's preaching. But he's preaching from his own point of view, having experienced it himself. But he is preaching a glorious message of forgiveness and salvation. And what Paul is doing in Corinth, we need to see repeated in our land today. People need this gospel message, no matter how sophisticated they might say they are. No matter how educated they might be with IT and all of the little gadgets and gizmos. No matter how people might say that they have developed and learned and known so much more than those who have gone before us. Nevertheless, we still have this basic spiritual need. And the question that hovers in our soul and confronts our mind, and a question that is there on our pillow when we go to sleep and is still there in the morning when we waken. A question like, how can I be right with God? That's the question that is to be there in our minds and must never be smothered or forgotten with all of the busyness of life. He preached this gospel of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified to save sinners, to make them righteous, and to fit them for heaven. But just as he tells us that we're preaching, and the message, the method that he does engage in, he tells us something else about this preaching. He says, yes, but there were distractions. Oh, there were distractions then, and there are distractions now. What were the distractions in the days of Paul? Here they were, the Jews, and they were clamoring for signs. It was the constant demand of these Jews that were round about the Lord, that they were always wanting some sign or other. If you go back to chapter 8 of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 8, we read in verse 11, the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. They were wanting some kind of a great visible display or demonstration that God's with them, that God has approved what he's saying or doing. So amazing, something across the heavens, something splitting the earth, something that would be absolutely without any doubt who's done it and why. That's the kind of signs they were looking for. In Mark Gospel, there in chapter 8, they wanted proof that Jesus is who he claims to be. So they start arguing with him. They've heard, on just before the episode in Mark 8, there was the feeding of the 4,000 with the 7 little bread cakes. So little for so many. And these Pharisees came and they weren't prepared to accept what Jesus had done. After all, it wasn't like what Moses had done. Moses had provided bread from heaven. But here we have just simply earthly cakes, pieces of bread. And therefore it's significant that in that verse 11, they're clamoring for something. They said, give us a sign from heaven. That's what they wanted. Just like Moses. Go back to Exodus 16 and there you have the incident of the manna. A sign. If you go to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 10, and there was a great battle with the Philistines and the Lord thundered from heaven. A sign. Everybody knew it. God was for Samuel. Or what about Elijah, 1 Kings 18, and he says, go and get the water out of the sea, pour it on the sacrifice on top of Mount Carmel. Do it a first time, do it a second time, do it a third time, until the moat round about was absolutely soaked, and the sacrifice, the altar, everything was soaked in water likewise. And then Elijah prayed, Lord, come down. Well, if there was ever a sign that the Lord was with Elijah, surely that's it. Everything soaking and saturated, and yet the fire came and consumed it all. There's a sign for you. Can we have the same, please? That's what they were wanting from Paul. As if that sign would convince them. As if that sign would bring them about to trust in Jesus Christ. The distractions then, and there are distractions still today. If you go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and there a familiar story of the rich man and Lazarus. And eventually when they get into glory, Lazarus is there. And there's a discussion takes place with the single man, the rich man. He's in suffering. And a great gulf fixed between them. And there is the man, and things that were told him now he faces and knows for the first time as a reality in his life. Perhaps he'd been told about this so often in the past, and he just rubbished it. Went his own way and says, oh, you just carry on, and I'm not having anything to do with you. But now he's in it, and now he knows the truth about it. And what does he say? He says, I've got 5 brothers. Go back. Go back and testify to them of this place. Go back and tell them what is here waiting for them. And that request is met with a fearful response. No. If one went back from here, what a sign that would be. Imagine it, someone rising from the dead. And yet we're told here, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen or be persuaded, even though someone rose from the dead. Signs, then and now. There's a huge barrier. A barrier and an obstacle that will prevent them from recognizing and accepting the message that is brought. People don't listen to the gospel then, don't listen to the gospel now. These signs, they have no saving effect. They don't make us holy or make us more Christ-like. These signs were a distraction for Paul. This adulterous and rebellious generation, our Lord himself says these words, they seek a sign. And even if they were to be given a sign, they would still be that rebellious nation still. What we need is faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the gospel that he preaches through Paul the servant. We need that brokenness of heart, sensitivity of spirit, light in our mind, and the prospect of eternity before us. These are the things that we need, not these other signs. So there we have it, the first thing that we saw. Paul preaches. But the second thing I want us to come to is, what does he preach and what does he linger on? We preach Christ crucified. He's not talking about some local political storm. We have them today. He's not talking about the latest gossip that's going around the community. He's not talking about some great scandal that's come in some star or celebrity. We have them today. He's talking about a person. He's talking about and preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul. Paul was a man, he was an able man. He was a man with a wide breadth of knowledge. He was a man that was well educated in so many different areas and departments. Saul was a man that could have argued and stood and held his ground in any kind of forum in his day. But he was devoted and dedicated to one subject only. He was dedicated to Christ and him crucified. There was nothing more precious to him. And there was nothing more needed by others. Preached Christ and him crucified. Now, anybody can read books about the life of Jesus. Anybody can put together an outline of his life, and anybody can preach about Jesus. I will not take that from anyone. Anyone can do it. But Paul was different, because Paul spoke about a person whom he knew. And that's what makes the difference about preaching Christ and preaching about Christ. Here was somebody that he met, somebody that he trusted, somebody that he knew, somebody that he followed. Here is somebody that spoke a word to the depth of Paul's soul, changed his life. Here is somebody who scattered all of the fears and the concerns that he knew in his conscience, that he carried as guilt in his mind and in his soul. Here is somebody who spoke words of peace and quietness to him and answered the very question that has been lingering with him and with us: how can I be right with God? Yes, here is Paul speaking about somebody that he knows, loves and follows. Not dead, but alive, and able to meet these deepest spiritual needs of his soul. And for that reason, Paul committed himself to preaching, proclaiming, spreading, sharing this gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I use an illustration for you? Think of a funnel. The bigger it is, the better. Think of a funnel that's got a huge catchment area at the top. And into that funnel can be poured a whole variety of different fluids and contents. But as it comes down, it narrows and it narrows and it narrows until it gets to a little neck. And that funnel illustrates the emphasis that Paul had. He could range and he could roam over so many different spiritual truths. He could touch on so many different spiritual experiences. He could hold before Christian believers and a Christian church the prospect of glory. He could go back and he could dismantle the events of Calvary and put them together in a way that would bring comfort and consolation to the trembling believer. He could pack into the top of that funnel so many different Christian experiences. But they all came down to one narrow, basic truth. They all took their strength and rested. They all were rooted in one crucial, vital event: Christ and Him crucified. He could roam and take back a whole collection of spiritual food. He could go to portions of our Bible and he could open paragraph and page for ourselves. He could sit with us and bring before us exciting insights into the truth. But by the time Paul finishes, he takes us back to the spring from which it all comes. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you go just simply to the very next chapter of this book, here is Paul going into the city of Corinth. Perhaps tonight we'll have a look at just what that meant. But he was going into a place where there was very little, there was no sympathy for Christian message, and there was open, gross sin. We think the nation of our own is getting bad and getting worse, but Corinth was way ahead of us. And Paul went in there on his own, a one-man ministry. And what did he take with him, and what was his resolve and determination? He says, "I am determined not to know anything among you except this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified." No matter what variety of people I might meet in this city, no matter what kind of complexion and crisis I have to face, no matter how steeply sin has stained your life and brought you down and ruined your living, I still bring one message only that is equal and more than equal to all of the demands of the city of Corinth: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The name Jesus brings our focus to bear upon His humanity, the way in which He identifies with us, the way in which He understands us and sympathizes with us in our need, the way in which He knows us, because He lived as we now do upon this earth. Yes, He knows us. But not only is His name Jesus, but His name is also Christ, which is the Messiah, which means the one who was anointed, the one who was fully equipped. He is the one who is perfectly endowed, fully endowed with all of the resources to meet every demand that comes before Him as He mixes amongst people on this earth. The fullness of His person, the focus of His death: He died. But even there, His death was no ordinary death, because there His death was carrying the wages of sin. And there was no other way in which sin could be forgiven but through that experience for the Lord. So therefore, when our spiritual need is wakened up, be it in Corinth, or be it here with ourselves, or be it those who are listening, whenever our spiritual concern is wakened up, where will we go? Who will pardon us? Where can we find comfort and strength? All of these and many, many other spiritual questions. They're a big funnel. A whole variety of questions. Pour them in. and they'll all slip down to one central vital answer. How will we answer these and many other questions? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Only one man, only one person, only one focus for Paul then. And we need to restate and regain that same emphasis for ourselves in our day. There's a whole variety coming into gospel preaching that are quite honestly secondary to all of these things. We need to get back to this. He knew it for himself. And he knew that this is what others round about him needed also. That is the same emphasis we had there in our last psalm. A nation whose God is Jehovah is the need of our day today. And we need to proclaim it and to make it known more and more. He preached. He preached a person. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But the third thing I said was, he persisted in doing this. Why was Paul so tenacious? He was like a dog with a bone. He would not let go. Why? He was going into the city of Corinth, and he was going to face amazing things. Why did he do it? We can ask the question, was this gospel a popular gospel? Well, we know from our studies in Thessalonians that one night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia confronted him in that vision and called him over to help them with the gospel in Europe. Paul went and obeyed. But as he went into the Macedonian hinterland, it wasn't easy for him. He was only a few days in Philippi. Oh yes, he had been there and ministered to Lydia. But even just after that, he found that it really was getting hot and hotter. He was arrested, he was beaten up, he was thrown into the very depths and innermost portions of a Roman prison. He was released. He moved on to Thessalonica. But there, when he came to that city, what did he find? That the people in the city were being recruited to stir up a crowd against him. And he had to escape at the night time and went to the city of Berea. He moved on from there to Athens, and he came from there to Corinth. He was constantly on the move, constantly on the go. And he was always finding wherever he preached that there was this kind of opposition to this message. It wasn't a popular message. There can also, we can see the way in which he was tempted to be silent along the way. Not for any safety to himself, but sometimes we're all human, Paul included, and maybe the thought came to him, why is it stirring up so much scorn? We're told there in verse 3 of chapter 2, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Yes, we can see something of an insight into the experiences that Paul was going through. And the Lord knew it as well. Because we're told quite remarkably, when he was there in Corinth, we're told in Acts chapter 18 that the Lord met him at the very point of his need and said this to him. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. It wasn't popular, but it was needed. And he had been sent with this message and this message alone to meet the needs of the ruined human race. It wasn't popular. But why did he go on then? We're told very simply in this passage as we come towards our close this morning. What is it about this gospel that gripped him? It is the power of God. It achieves what it sets out to obtain. This gospel is able to meet all and any attack launched against it. This gospel is able to defend anyone who comes underneath its cover for defense and protection. Go back again to where we were last Sunday night, to Romans chapter 8, and Paul is there summoning from human experience the great forces that can be ranged against the gospel. Life, death, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. He there recruits the worst and the strongest and the best and the biggest. And every time there's a battle in his mind, and he sets before people and he says, yes, more than conquerors. There is indeed in this gospel a power to take on anything that man can throw at it. But more than that, and this is where it becomes personal and very individual. When we think of what we're like, when we think of where we've lived, when we think of what we've done, the bad things, I mean, the things that keep on coming back recycled in our mind, the things that keep on confronting us day after day, the skeleton of the cupboard is open, the skeleton is rattled again for us. In that kind of situation, Paul is utterly convinced that the blood of Jesus Christ covers and cleanses from all sin. Now that's power. That's what he knew. And that's what he wanted to speak of and share with others. The power of this gospel to forgive sin, no matter how varied it was, deep it is, no matter how staining the life can be under its influence and how long it's been there present. It's the power of God. But not just simply the power of God. We're told also that it is the wisdom of God. The plan of salvation from the councils of eternity, thought out and put into effect with so much detail, meticulous in all of its departments. All of the demands of a holy God. All the demands of God's law and commandment. All of the intentions that God has to bring blessing upon his people in a sample now and in fullness later on. All of these resolves that God had, conflicting as they might be in our minds, the wisdom of God has meshed them all together. There is in this gospel a beautiful balance between justice and righteousness. There is a great balance. We're told in the book of Psalms that mercy and truth kissed with righteousness, bringing out this very thought of the perfection of God's wisdom in the salvation plan of all eternity. The way in which it has been set out in detail, the way in which it's been achieved in the death of Jesus Christ. Who could have thought of this as a means of bringing salvation to his people? The way in which it's been brought home to his people through the ministry of God's Spirit. Yes, no compromise, no shortcuts, but everything meticulously set out and met and dealt with. That's why he persisted. That's why he kept hanging on there. That's why he kept on speaking it. Yes, it's the power of God. Yes, it's the wisdom of God. And these things become all the more precious and prominent as we all grow older. As eternity comes closer, as we begin to see things in a different perspective with each day, we see more and more and more of the power and the wisdom of this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh yes, people there, what did they do? They stumbled on it, some of them did, some of them laughed at it. Let's just cut to the wire when we finish. What do we do with this gospel? we have our own ideas perhaps. That's what the Jews had. This is the way our Messiah is going to be, and this is the way He's going to come, and we will not tolerate anything else but that. If Jesus doesn't measure up, then we should simply pass Him by. For the Greeks, oh, that's just foolishness. We're not even going to look at your gospel. We're not even going to listen to it. No, we're just going to pass it by. Is that the way we look at things today? Paul speaks to us and he says there is only one way that a man can be right with God, through Jesus Christ dying on a cross, obtaining salvation, and us trusting in Him for it. How do we respond then? How do we respond when this gospel is preached in our hearing? What do we do? Not with what man is saying, because what I've said is going to pass just in a few minutes. But what are we doing with what God is saying to us now? How do we respond when He has spoken to our souls this morning, preaching Jesus Christ, His own Son, crucified? Do we here say to those who believe, Jews and Greeks, God, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God to my soul? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our prayer is that this morning Thou wouldst bless Thy word in our hearing and to our souls. We pray, Lord, that we might retain something that would do us good, that would linger with us. We pray, Lord, that there we might have our eye and our gaze turned to fix upon Jesus Christ all the more, and that Thou wouldst deal with us in grace, in love, and with mercy. O Lord, hear our cries. Look down upon us with Thy favour, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 2, the second psalm, and from the beginning of that psalm, why rage the heathen and vain things? Just take these words. We're sometimes very familiar with the Psalms, but just take them in the context of what we've been thinking of a moment ago. Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind, kings of the earth, to set themselves and princes are combined, to plot against the Lord and His anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall He speak to them in wrath and rage, He vex them shall. Yet notwithstanding I have Him to be my King appointed, and over Sion, my holy hill, I have Him King anointed. Psalm 2, 1 through 6, 4 stanzas, why rage the heathen? And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.